Good morning, everyone. We're glad that you've come to be with us today. If you're especially visiting with us, we're happy that you're here. I'm going to be talking about relationships today, and I'm going to go back for a minute to Judges chapter 2, one of the saddest commentaries on Israel's history appears back in Judges and happens after Joshua dies. And you're familiar probably, very possibly, with the statement in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that says, "And all that generation were also gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." In chapter 17, 6, we see the result of that. It says there that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The reason something happened between the generation of Joshua and this new generation to cause them to lose their focus, to not understand who God was. And I just want to suggest to you this morning, I just want to kind of think about the idea and the point that our view of God is going to determine how we serve Him. Well, it kind of sounds like it just follows. It just makes sense. But the way we look at God, the way we think about Him, the way we see Him in our mind's eye, our God view, if you will, we sometimes talk about a world view, our God view will determine the quality of our work in Christ, or even whether or not we work in Christ. If God is great in our eyes, then we're going to look at the things that the Bible says and take them in, take them seriously. We're going to understand that God is a God who has wrath, that He will expend His wrath on those who are disobedient to Him. We will fear Him in the sense of respecting Him, and we realize that the fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge, as Proverbs 1:7 says. We'll believe His promises, His desire to save us. We'll believe those if our view of God is proper. Karl Barth said that so many people think that God is just man said in a loud voice. If that's our view of God, if it's somewhat minimized, then there's not going to be any impact in our mind. There'll be no impact in disobeying Him. A church that doesn't promote the exaltation and the importance of God properly will not be a church that cares too much whether it acts with authority or without authority. So our view of God determines how we serve Him. And we're going to talk about that for a little while this morning. What God do you have a relationship with? Now that could open a lot of doors. There's probably a lot of doors that have different kinds of gods, little g gods, and then the God of heaven and all that. I just want you to ask yourself, what God are you serving? What is your God view, if you will? And do you have one? Do you have a relationship with God at all? There are those who say, well, I can't see God, and therefore I have a hard time relating to someone that I can't see, that doesn't appeal to me with the five senses directly, not tangible. Why does God, in this photo, this image, why does God insist on remaining invisible? Doesn't He get how much harder He is to relate to this way? Sometimes I think we probably all understand where this person's coming from. If you tell me that you've never felt like you've been praying to the wall or praying to the ceiling, then you should be up here. I shouldn't be up here because I've been there. Sometimes He seems distant. Sometimes we don't have this intimate relationship that we want. Sometimes it seems hard because we don't see Him like we see our friends and our family members and all those. John 14:8, remember, you're in good company if you've ever felt this way, because Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. Then, well, no, show us the Father, he says. Just show us the Father. In other words, make him known. And we'll get to the answer, what you said later, but he had that desire even after being with Jesus for 3+ years. He said, show us the Father. I want to see him. He recognized that Jesus could do that. It's as if he had some kind of connection. He had some pull with the Father. So he said, you could maybe bring him down here and we could talk to him and let us see him and that sort of thing. Sometimes it's difficult. But is it impossible to relate to someone you can't see? I'm going to use a few logical arguments. I know you could come up with about 10 more than what I have here. But do you only connect to people you see? Is that the only place you feel? Do you only relate to people that you see? How about fictional characters and celebrities? I hear people all the time say, oh, I really love that movie. I really related to the main character. Now, that person is someone you're seeing, but not someone you have any personal relationship with in the sense that we have with each other in this world. And I kind of feel like I know Vin Scully. I mean, I've been listening to Vin Scully since I was 9 years old. I kind of feel this connection with him, although I've never met him personally. I feel like I know him pretty well because I've heard him. I've heard all his stories. I've heard, not all of them, I've heard a lot of his stories. I've heard the way he relates. I've seen stories about him and about how humble he is and how he's a legend in the broadcasting world and all of that. And I feel, and I've talked to people who feel the same way. Just kind of has that thing because we've known him from that perspective. Sometimes we relate to people at that level. Don't say we don't because I hear it all the time. We do. How about loved ones who have passed on? I know people visit grave sites and they have a feeling that they're somehow in touch with that person. We certainly don't lose our connection with people. We lose a physical connection, but we still relate to them and relate to the memories that we have of them. How about distance? Because that's kind of what we're talking about here, isn't it? People talk about the distance that we have. God is up there and we're down here and we don't see him and all those kinds of things. So Trey was in Afghanistan for a year, Iraq for a year, while they were married. Do you think Angie and Trey had no relationship while he was gone? You know, when soldiers are serving somewhere far away, does their relationship stop at that point? He said, no, but we have FaceTime and Skype and all that. Okay, well, World War II, they didn't. They didn't have that. They had some of those men were gone for 4 or 5 years. And there was still a relationship there. There was no way to contact them, no way to know. All they could wait for, unfortunately, was a letter. They could get a letter on occasion. And they didn't want to hear the bicycle come by through the neighborhood ringing its bell. Because that meant that somebody had died. They would bring in a telegram to tell some family had died. That relationship was very strong, even though there wasn't a physical connection there. Christy and I didn't see each other for 8 months after we met. Well, we saw one time, 3 weeks. During the 8 months after we met, we just wrote letters back and forth. No relationship there? Don't tell me that wasn't a relationship. It was. We can relate at a different level than just the physical level. And here's another thing. If God came to you personally, appeared to you as you're walking out the building, you get home, you know, you're getting ready to relax, watch a football game and eat lunch and all that, and God all of a sudden appeared to you, would you be able to handle that? I submit that you would not. Isaiah 6 at verse 5. When Isaiah saw a vision of God in the temple, his robe filled the temple. There was smoke. There were lots of things going on there. He got that vision of God. The first thing he said is, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people with unclean lips. And he was devastated. And this was a good man. Remember, this happened in chapter 6. He had already preached pretty strong lessons for 5 chapters before he got there. And he said, woe is me. When Ezekiel saw a vision of God, an epiphany of God. Ezekiel 1:28 says he fell on his face. Fell on his face. When John in Revelation 1:17, he sees this vision of God. Now they're not seeing God. They're not even seeing God face to face. They're seeing these epiphanies of God, these different manifestations of God. The text says, he fell as a dead man. And the angel had to come and pick him up. Fell as a dead man. You think you would not collapse under the vision of God? You think we really want God around us? Now, I'm going to say this, of course. I'm going to say the obvious thing here. He is. He knows what's going on in your life. He's there when you rise up and when you lay down. Psalm 139 tells us. He's with you. But Isaiah, when he saw him, I'm ruined. Because I came face to face with God. Do you think if God were visible, if he was hanging around your house, sitting with you, do you think that would, you'd just love that? Do you think he might point out some of your errors, like all of them? Like every single thing you did? Would you say something? Not only that, even the things you think. And he'd call you on every one of them. How many people like to get called on the carpet for mistakes they made? I was watching a football game yesterday. You Tennessee folks, you won, right? So this is okay. The wide receiver has the ball. He's running. And he looks over here and he starts loping into the... He's gonna score a touchdown. He's going to throw it. And the guy comes from the other side. He didn't see him. Knocks the ball out. Instead of going, securing the ball, going... scoring the touchdown, then celebrating, he starts celebrating too soon. Do you think that young man wanted to go talk to his coach afterwards? What's going to happen? You know what's happened. Can you imagine if God's in our presence all the time? The point is, think of Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Remember what the text says? Jesus looked at him. And what did Peter do? He wept bitterly. I had a dad that could almost make me weep when he looked at me from across the room. He could sure get me to straighten up. Can you imagine looking into the eyes of God? God knows what we need, and He's shown us Himself in Jesus. And in fact, when John records the coming of Jesus after His resurrection, He comes and meets the disciples, and He meets with them. And Thomas wasn't there. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas, even though back in chapter 11, he's the one that wants to go to Jerusalem and fight for Jesus. And so we should be calling him Fighting Thomas sometimes, but he called him Doubting Thomas because he came there and he said, show me. In fact, he said to the disciples, I will not believe. He says that plainly. John 20 says, I will not believe. I will not believe unless I see his wounds. So he goes. The next week, see, he missed Sunday night. See, don't miss. That's bad because you miss a service and then something good could happen and you missed it. And then now your faith is all messed up and you come back and now you're going to be put on the spot because here he is again. He comes in there and he sees the wounds and they say, oh, Lord, my God. And what does he say? Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Turn to 1 Peter 1 at verse 8. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 at verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Philip. Remember who wrote this, by the way. That was Peter who denied him 3 times and got that look. Philip, show us the Father. Jesus, have I been so long with you, Philip? When you see me, you see the Father. What God do you connect with? It's possible, and as I said, there are many other things we could say about that. It's possible to connect with God through the Word that we have and through studying Jesus. The reason we get up here, and as Jeff did this morning, and say, open your Bible, study it, get your nose in the Word, keep studying. It's not just so you can put in some time. It's not, well, I did 30 minutes of Bible reading this morning. I feel really good about myself. It's so you can get to know Christ. So you can come to know who Jesus is, because when you see Jesus, you see God. That's the point. How about worshiping your God? I mean, by that I mean the God that you've created. Some think they have a relationship with God, but it's kind of fictional. It's maybe a superhero God. I don't know who this is, but one of those guys. Maybe like a fictional character, something they've made up in their own mind. And some people don't, they make no effort to know the real God, so they invent one. Or maybe they kind of grew up thinking that God was a certain way, and they just kind of gone with that. Maybe they were never really taught who God is. Maybe their family, their parents never taught them about the real God. They kind of accepted the world's view, which is really a patchwork God. A lot of different things and characters that are pasted onto him that's not him at all. Again, a lot of things we could say about this, but I want to go to something that I've talked about before in classes anyway. 3,000 teenagers were interviewed a few years ago. And researchers came up with this term to describe what teenagers believe these days on average. They believe a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. That's called theism. They believe in a God. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Doesn't matter what religions teach you, they kind of take the potpourri of different things, throw them in the basket there, and that's good. That's called moralism. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. So we have an ATM God that's called deism. And then, of course, they believe that good people go to heaven when they die. How do you describe good people? People are nice and fair to each other. That's called moralistic theistic deism. Do you see the problem with this? This is a convenient God that's been created here who will not judge you harshly if you decide to party on the weekend, sleep with whoever you want to, drink however much you want, act however you want, dress however you want, give no thought at all to what God, the real God, wants, because he doesn't exist. He's up there. He's a deistic. Deism is the idea that God is up there. He loves you, but he's not involved with you. And he doesn't want to get involved with you, so do what you want. But it's good to be moral in some definition. That sounds like a convenient God to serve. And according to those 3,000 young people that were interviewed, that's the God they prefer. And I know that's not limited to young people. I would venture to say that this is where we are as a nation. This is what most people who are religious believe, if they subscribe to what they would call or say is Christianity. They believe in this, that God is there to take care of my problems, so I'll pray to him when I need him, that I can do what I want because he's really not going to judge me very harshly, that really my goal in life is to be happy and, you know, fulfilled and all those kinds of things. That seems to be what I'm hearing out there in the world and our culture today. God loves me. He doesn't want to get involved. It's just an idol. It's just an idol. Philippians 3, verse 19, that nice, sweet letter that Paul wrote to the church he loved, he says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That's a road to hell. That moralistic, theistic deism. It's an idol. It doesn't exist. It's not God, but a lot of people have subscribed to it. A lot of people believe in that God, and that's the God they relate to. How about a safe God? Have you put God in a box? Kind of like, okay, I've got my notion of who God is, and I've got him sitting over here on the shelf, and I'm going to leave him there. Because I've got him all figured out. I've got God figured out. It was interesting. Somebody did a study. They had a group of people. They gathered a group of Christians. And they said, the teacher asked, does God understand microprocessors? And people started shaking their head. And then they laughed. They snickered because they kind of caught themselves. But their first reaction was, well, God doesn't understand because that's modern stuff, you know. And after all, he's written up in a book that's 2,000 years old. I don't know about you, but every time I go to Amazon to buy a book, one of the first things I do is look for the copyright date. Huh? Are you with me on that? Are you tracking with me? Do not do that. You look for the copyright date. And this is a 2,000-year-old book. Now, some new versions, but it's an older book. The idea in the back of people's mind is the idea that God isn't adequate for modern times or modern need. He's not relevant to today. He exists in kind of a separate compartment, someplace away from our mind. So we put him in the box and set him on. He's good for Sundays. He's good for Thanksgiving. He's good for maybe for some for Christmas, you know. Maybe we take him out of the New Year. We kind of let him out of the box. But that's where he is because we've got this vision of him. And we can't get past that. Some people just can't get past that. He's the grand old man. He's like we respect him like we respect our grandfathers. Can we see how this could be an issue for kids and others, new people? You see how this could be an issue? Because sometimes we do things that cultivate that. Now, this is where I get in trouble. I told Tyler and Scott and I were talking, and we were talking about how when you get specific in a sermon, that's when you are treading on dangerous ground. And this is where I may get in trouble. But so I put my email down there. Can't see that? Sorry. But I want to think about what we do and how we function sometimes and then how this might contribute to the view that God maybe is a little bit outdated. How about the Bible? Now, I'm not knocking the King James Version per se. Okay? The King James Version is, if you want to read the King James Version, and I have a copy of that. I grew up on that, like many people did. It's converted a whole lot of people in the world over the years. My dad switched to the American Standard, but I think he still used the these and thous and stuff. But here's the point. If we use a King James Version of the Bible when we're teaching somebody, we need to explain some things that we don't need to explain in other versions. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now, if I'm sitting there as a 9-year-old and I see happily, I know it's not happily, it's happily. And I think that means something like lest. I don't even know what does happily mean? I'm not even sure. But, okay, lest haply. But when I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, well, why would it be happily for us to fight against God? Why is that a happy thing? How about this? Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Now, if I stick that up on an overhead and I'm just preaching along and I'm going to use the King James, that's fine, but I need to explain that. I need to explain that. Otherwise, we leave the impression that we're still back there in 1611 sometime and maybe a century or so after that when we understand this. What does wist not mean? Who's going to tell me? Moses wist not that his face shone. Fine, it's a beautiful translation, a beautiful language and all of that. But we just need to keep in mind that some people aren't relating to what we're talking about if we're using language that isn't modern language. How about prayers? We have great examples of the latter part here. Everyone who prayed this morning just talked to God. But sometimes people get up and they pray as if they're praying to be impressed, to impress people, for people to hear their flowery speech and how great an orator they are. That's not what it's about. It's about talking to God. And I love, you know, I love to hear little kids pray until they start using all the cliches that they've learned and they've heard people pray, and then they just sound like everybody else, right? Just talk to God. That's what it is. That's what prayer is. Beds of affliction, roads of travel, appointed times. Can we get past that? We didn't hear any of that this morning. Why do we have to say roads of travel? Now, I hope some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. So that'd be great. How about our hymns? I'm really treading on dangerous ground here. But aren't we supposed to be speaking to each other, addressing each other, teaching and admonishing each other? The two passages we use, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, both say that's what we're doing. We are speaking and teaching and admonishing one another. I wouldn't say this, and I have a hard time with this, and this was pointed out to me by a friend of mine a long time ago. He's an elder in a church in Southern California, and we were on a trip together. We were both in the insurance business at that time. And he said, well, I can't sing that song that says, I'm living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. And I never can. I can't sing that anymore. You say, hardly a comfort can afford. Are you kidding me? We live in the lap of luxury. How can you sit there and sing that? Now, if it might be true for somebody here, I don't know. It's not true for me. I can't say hardly a comfort can afford. And be serious. If we actually said these things instead of saying these things, would we do it with a straight face? You see? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. These are words that mean something. They're words that mean something. Some of those hymns are, well, they're old. And some of those, though they're precious to us, sometimes use words. Let me ask you a question. How many of, and I want honest answer, right? And don't look it up on your phone. How many here know what ebon pinion means? How many actually could get up here and give me, okay, Night with Ebon Pinion. That's what we sing sometimes. And we had like six of you who knew what that means. Some of you are thinking, well, something in a car, right? Like it's a pinion of, you know, makes the wheels go round. Or ebony, dark, pinion. How about, some of you know when you're growing up and you heard songs and you just sang along because that's what you're supposed to do. Bringing in the Cheese, for example. It's always the one I was real enlightened when I finally found out it was sheaves, and then I didn't know what a sheave was. So they say, well, that's wheat, and they're bringing, I said, okay, so we're bringing in the wheat. Okay. I still don't get it. I'm still lost. And the reason I'm pointing this out is those of us who have been around a while can sing those songs. And now that we know what they mean, we've got to look up Ebon Pinion, obviously. But we can sing those songs, and that's fine. You're going to raise your Ebenezer. Maybe the song leader, if he's going to sing that song, should read the passage that talks about the Ebenezer so we know it's a stone of help. So the kids sitting here say, what's an Ebenezer? And I hope the kids are thinking that way. I hope new people are thinking that way. And I hope they would go, so what, tell me, what is Ebenezer? What is a pinion? And what's a black pinion? What is that anyway? And I wish that people would ask that. That means shows they're thinking, but they don't always do that. These things can disconnect us from the real God because it puts him in an antiquated place. Preachers can do that, and preaching can do that, so I'll pick on myself. I mean, we use religious terms or religious jargon that sets us back and puts God back in that box that shows that, well, God's past his prime. He really can't help us out because, you know, we're not trying to bridge from the from 2,000 years ago to now. We just kind of talk as if we're living back in those times, and we don't explain things. I read something in a preaching book recently. I shared this with Tyler and Scott. On Sunday morning, no one in the church cares what happened to the Jebusites except the preacher. You get what he's saying? No one cares what happened to the Jebusites. See, what happens is we study all week, so we get all fired up about something. We get fired up about the Jebusites. And then we're going to come here and tell you about the Jebusites and as if you really care what happened to the Jebusites. And you probably don't. You'd probably rather hear, if you're going to talk about the Jebusites, you'd probably rather hear how that relates to you. In other words, what do they have to do with you? And how is that going to help you serve God? If we're going to have a history class, that's another thing. But if it's preaching, it's supposed to be preaching the gospel that helps us take the good news, use it, and spread it. God doesn't fit in any box. He doesn't fit in the boxes that we create for Him. He's much too big. God is really big. He's really, really big. And He doesn't fit in any box we could possibly construct. Is there a real God? There is a real God. He's an awesome God. That's why we sang the songs that we sang this morning. See that? He's awesome. The Lord is in His holy temple. Habakkuk 2:20 says, let all the earth keep silence before Him. And Micah 7:18, he asks the question, is sort of a rhetorical question. Who is a God like you? He goes on to discuss that this God is a God who forgives people. He lets people off even though they've sinned. Who is a God like that? Do you serve this real awesome God? You know, that word awesome, I think I did a whole sermon on this one time. But that word awesome is an awesome word. And the problem is we've made everything awesome. God is awesome. You're awesome. Chocolate, fish, coffee is awesome. Everything's awesome. And we kind of minimize. Do you know the word in the Hebrew that's translated awesome, at least by most of our translations, never use it about human things. Never use it about a human. No human is awesome in the Hebrew. No human act is awesome. It is God who's awesome. It is His works that are awesome. No person or works of person is awesome. Psalm 66:5. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome, and His deeds toward the children of man. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. Psalm 99:3. God is awesome. Who is the God you serve? We go back to Judges 2 and verse 10. Another generation grew up, came along, that did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. So therefore, they did what was right in their own eyes. We cannot afford to raise a generation like that. Not in our time, not in this house, not on our watch. We have to take this word and relate it to people so they can have a relationship with God, a relationship with Christ, and that's what God wants from us. We can't afford that terrible thing to happen that happened to these young people. So, Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glorifies glorify in this, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. For all the things you know, for all the things you're teaching your kids, for all the things that you want to know this. All these other things are fine. There's wisdom here. There's might here. There's riches here. But glory in knowing the God. Do you know Him? If you don't, I think we can help you with that. I think that's why we're here. You can help me with that. We can minimize those moments in time when we feel distant from God and when we're praying to the wall or to the ceiling. We can make those less frequent if we get to know who God is. But we've got to come to Him and have a relationship with Him. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're going to sing the song that has been selected for us here, number 76. And if you're subject to that, you want to become a child of God, then we offer you the invitation as we stand and sing.